As I said earlier, I wanted to spend some time looking at the issue of the Sabbath. And this healing of this man on the Sabbath was the cause at this stage for the Jews to seek to put the Lord Jesus Christ to death. And in verse 10 it says, "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not, knew not, who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus findeth him in the temple, he said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day." Now, when it comes to breaking the Jewish notion of the Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ was a recidivist, wasn't he? He kept being a criminal in their eyes. In John chapter 7, they still hadn't forgotten this incident a couple of years later. In John chapter 7, verse 22, he speaks, "If Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. To obey the law of Moses meant that the priests had to break the Sabbath by circumcising him." So very written into the very law was the problem that they had before them. "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me?" This is 12 months later, after the Lord Jesus Christ has witnessed the most remarkable things to these people. "Are you angry with me because I made a man every whit whole?" That means completely whole. "I made him perfectly whole. I made him perfectly complete. On the Sabbath day," and then he makes this judgment, doesn't he? "Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment." To judge righteous judgment is to judge the things that you see in light of all of the scriptures, not just looking at them with your eyes. And these men continued on in this hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and their enmity. Because in John chapter 9 you have the remarkable story of the healing of the blind man, and it was a Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus Christ loved healing on the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day. Then, verse 15, "Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight, and he said unto them, He put clay in my eyes, I washed, and I do see." This is judging unrighteously. "Therefore," said some of the Pharisees, "this man is not of God." That was their judgment, wasn't it? That was their judgment, that the Lord Jesus Christ was worthy of death. "This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." He keepeth not the Sabbath day. So in John chapter 5 we have this remarkable miracle. This man who had been for 38 years in this state, and there he was, rising up, walking, carrying his bed, and the Lord Jesus Christ found him in the temple. And the Lord's declaration of him is that he's made him completely whole. And so why this hatred? Why this enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ? Why the irrationality of this hatred? These Pharisees never mentioned that the man was healed. All they can look at is the fact that the man broke the Sabbath, and all they can see is that the Lord Jesus Christ caused him to break the Sabbath. Why? This hatred will continue throughout the rest of John's Gospel as we keep studying, and if you go back to the other Gospels, you see again and again it was exactly the same hatred. And if you read the book of Acts, the same people after the resurrection continued the same hatred. And when Paul went on his missionary journeys, wherever he came to the Jews and told them that the law is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ and he is the God that they think they worship, there was hatred and enmity. It goes on, and it goes on to this day, brothers and sisters. It goes on to this day. The natural man finds the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ being God offensive. Offensive. So where does this all come from? Where does this irrational hatred come from? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we'll see. We'll see where the hatred came from. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord has cursed the serpent above every beast of the field and says that he'll grow on his belly and he'll eat the dust all the days of his life. And then he says in verse 15, God will put enmity between thee, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman are all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the serpent are all the rest of humanity. In reality, the Lord Jesus will say to these Pharisees that seek to kill him here in John chapter 8, he'll say, you're of your father, your origin is of your father, the devil, and you do his work and fulfill his things. There he is. You're of your father, the devil, and you do the works of your father. See, there is a spiritual hatred, an irrational hatred, but there is in the heart of the natural man, and particularly in the heart of religious men, and particularly in the heart of those who are not only religious but zealous in their religion and knowledgeable in their religion. These were the most highly esteemed men the Jews had that were doing this. They knew their Bible, possibly knew the Old Testament off by heart. And they were meticulous about all of the activities that they carried on, and yet in their hearts was hatred for God. So where does God find his people? He finds them like he found this man, doesn't he, amongst the lame and the withered. And while you're in Genesis, this is where he finds them, in verse 8 of chapter 3. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. That's where he found them, didn't he? That's where he finds all of his sheep, hiding amongst the trees of the garden. I've broken in on my grandchildren playing hide and seek at home lots of times, and it's amazing, you sort of, you open a door or open a cupboard and there's this little one curled up in there. When you're going high, what do? You always find the darkest place you can possibly find, don't you? The one that's furthest away from all the light. Such is the nature of man, such is the glory of the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He comes into that darkness and he shines a light and he takes his people out of there. That's where he finds his sheep. And that's why our weapons are not carnal weapons, brothers and sisters. Our weapons are spiritual weapons because there's a spiritual battle going on. These men had the most remarkable amount of evidence you could ever wish to have that Jesus Christ is God. In fact, he kept saying he was God. He made sure that they knew he was God at the very beginning of all of his activities, isn't it? That's what they said in John chapter 5, you make yourself out to be God. We have in the gospel the power of God unto salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was a preacher. And that's why he sends preachers. That's that voice, isn't it? The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The voice of God finding us hiding. The voice of God drawing us out of all of that. But the religious hatred in the heart of man is exhibited just over the page in Genesis, isn't it? In Genesis chapter 4, we have the murder of Abel. Why did Cain murder Abel? Why was there hatred? because his deeds were evil and Abel's deeds were righteous. What's the response of someone who has their own works righteousness? No doubt Cain, and he brought his vegetables and his other produce that he'd grown, had brought along to church that day. It was magnificent, wasn't it? You can imagine the carrots that he grew and the fruit that he had. It was all magnificent. It wasn't rubbish. He brought them. It would have been magnificent. But Abel, what did Abel bring? The Lord didn't have respect to his offering. He had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, verse 5 of Genesis 4. But Abel brought of the firstlings of the flock. Abel brought that which the Lord had provided as covering for Adam and Eve inside the garden. He brought to God the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in at the end of verse 4 of chapter 4 of Genesis, and the Lord God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He respects them. He respects Abel because he respects the offering that Abel brings. And Abel is bringing that which represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Abel has had a long time to contemplate the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain's had a long, long time to contemplate the sadness and the fact that he was warned and the fact that he knew and the fact that his disobedience was a willful disobedience. It was unbelief. It was unbelief that characterises these people. So let's go back to our miracle in John chapter 5 and let's have a look at the Sabbath. This man was made completely whole. Completely whole. So while you're there in Genesis, let's go back and have a look at the fourth day, the Sabbath day, the last day, and last verse in Genesis chapter 20, chapter 1. And the Lord, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning of the were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God wasn't tired, brothers and sisters. He didn't need to rest as we need to rest. But he stopped his work because the work was complete and the work was finished. The work was finished. So the Sabbath is about the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rest that God has in that, which is why if you turn over to Exodus chapter 20, it's one of the Ten Commandments, as people well know. In verse 9 of Exodus 20, he says, 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days, this is the reason, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. He sanctified the Sabbath day. The Sabbath speaks of a finished work, God resting on the Sabbath day. Let's turn over while we're in Exodus, just a few more pages to Exodus chapter 31. And I want us to see what this Sabbath is, and I want us to see why the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't breaking the Sabbath, and I want us to see that all the people who think they have ever kept a Sabbath and want to be angry with other people who haven't kept one are actually completely missing the point that God has brought here. Just as these Pharisees missed the fact that this man had been healed, Out of that multitude, this man had been healed, and healed completely by the Lord Jesus Christ. That mattered nothing to these people. So in Exodus, chapter 31, verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. That's to make you holy. I am the Lord that does sanctify you. The context here, of course, is that they're building the temple, they're building the tabernacle. So even in the midst of building the tabernacle, there's this instruction about resting on the Sabbath day. Let's go on. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. If you want to know how serious God takes his Sabbath, turn with me to Numbers chapter 15. That's a remarkable story. In Numbers chapter 15, in verse 32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. They put him in ward, they put him in jail, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones. And he died as the Lord commanded Moses. God established the Sabbath before they got to Mount Sinai. We don't have time, but if you read Exodus chapter 16, you'll see in Exodus 16, before they got to Mount Sinai, they had the provision of the manna, and then they had the Sabbath, the first Sabbath declaration to them having left Egypt. And of course the manna pictures, doesn't it, life in Christ, life from above. It came every morning. It is the bread of heaven. Our life is in the bread of heaven. And the Sabbath, pictured God's provision of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's picturing. The Sabbath is picturing the fact that we are not saved by working. The Sabbath is picturing the fact that we rest in the completed work which the Lord sees as complete. Now, it's so typical of religion, isn't it, to make a burden out of something which God had made a blessing. You can imagine what a burden it was to these Jews to get up every morning and try and figure out how to keep the law. It's amazing, if you go on the internet now, you'll see that they're still doing it. They're having debates about Sabbath lifts, you know, in Israel and various places where the Jews are gathered together. They have a Sabbath lift. And the Sabbath lift, you don't press any buttons, because pressing a button is working. So what the lift does, it opens at the first floor, goes up and opens at the second floor, it goes all the way up. And at each floor it opens. So you can go in and out of the lift without touching a button. And now they're having a debate. This is where legalism goes, brothers and sisters. Now they're having a debate about the fact that going up in the lift is not work, but coming down might be work, because it is your weight that's bringing this thing down. So they're still having debates about it. It goes on and on and on. Once legalism starts, It has no bounds. In fact, when it comes back to this regulation with this man carrying his mat on the Sabbath day, if you had a piece of cloth, if you're carrying a piece of cloth in your pocket, it's called carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. They've divided work into 39 different categories. One of them is to carry a burden. And so if you're carrying a handkerchief in your pocket, you're carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. But if you take a pin and pin it to your clothes, you're not carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. They had so many rules and regulations. You can look them up on the internet. It's just extraordinary. You weren't to move a chair on the Sabbath day because moving a chair might be making a furrow and it might be called ploughing. God gave us his name in that verse in Exodus 31. He says his name is Jehovah Kadesh, the Lord that does sanctify you. The Lord that does sanctify you. Sanctification is the work of God, isn't it? It's the work of God in election in Jude chapter 1. It's the work of God the Son in redemption in Hebrews 10 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. It's the work of God the Holy Spirit in regeneration. We're sanctified by the triune God. The triune God, and that's that picture of this man healed, isn't it? The triune God makes us clean, and he washes us, and he hallows us. He makes us holy. He makes sinners holy, and he sanctifies. He sets apart a people to himself, his own peculiar people. Where did he find them? He found them hiding in the forest, didn't he? He says in 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such, you Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you are washed." You are washed. You are sanctified. And you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The Lord does sanctify you. So to put your hand to the work of your sanctification is to say that God hasn't done enough. And that's why God takes Sabbath keeping so seriously. You'll know, of course, if you've been around in religion, that there are so many denominations and so many particular groups that make a very big deal out of Sabbath keeping. And Galatians explains exactly what they're doing. Anyone that thinks that they're keeping a Sabbath, anyone that's thinking they can keep any one of God's laws, is denying the reality of who God is. They're denying his holiness and they're denying the fact that they're sinners. And what they're doing is, in Galatians 6:12, they're making a fair show in the flesh. Look what I've got these people to do. Look how obedient I've got these people to be. It's a fair show in the flesh. Greg Elmquist was preaching in Scotland some years ago before the Lord did his mighty work of grace in his life, and he was to preach in a church on Sunday. He'd been invited to go to Scotland to preach in this church, and someone asked him in the morning before he was preaching, "See, what are you doing after church?" And Greg said, "Well, there are some ruins. There's an old castle just up the road, and some ruins. I want to go and have a look at those old castle. It was a tourist thing." And the man turned to him and said, "You're not preaching." Why did he even ask the question, this man? Why did he ask the question? Because he had his own righteousness. And he saw our brother as being unrighteous. If you're going to keep the law of God, there are four things from the scriptures that are absolutely essential. If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, it's always a Saturday. starts on Friday afternoon our time and it goes to an hour after sunset our time. I was rounded up by a guy a couple of weeks ago who tore strips off me for being wickedly disobedient to God because I'm not obeying the Sabbath. And I've asked him, are you doing? He said, well, I try. Trying's not good enough for God. It must be perfect to be accepted. It's the seventh day of the week. Sunday is not a Sabbath day, and there's not a single hint in the scriptures that the Sabbath day was turned into a Sunday. Sunday is the day of the Lord's resurrection. And there can be no work done on the Sabbath, as we've read. And also, if you turn to Numbers, I don't want you to turn there, but in Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, if you're going to keep a Sabbath day, you have to offer, it has to be a double sin offering, there has to be a double meal offering, there has to be a double drink offering, and those offerings must be made at the temple in Jerusalem. No one has kept a Sabbath. No one has kept a Sabbath. And anyone who insists upon other people keeping the Sabbath must also insist, as God does, that Sabbath breakers should be executed. Anyone that wants to put the children of God back under legal, carnal ordinances just reveal the fact they don't know God and they don't know themselves. They don't know God in his holiness and they don't know themselves in his sinfulness. See, Christ is our Sabbath, and we rest in him. That's what the healing of this man on that day was. He was healed completely. And where did the Lord Jesus Christ find him? He found him in the temple. He healed him and he brought him. He brought him into the place where God meets with sinners. So Colossians warns us that Colossians 2:16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is Christ. The body, the reality of all of that is Christ. My friend Mr. Hawker, Ben's going to miss it, but my friend Mr. Hawker has written a wonderful hymn about the Sabbath. You've had some of these verses before you. God thus commanded Jacob's seed when from Egyptian bondage free. He led them by the way, remember with a mighty hand, I brought thee forth from Pharaoh's land. Then keep my Sabbath day. In 6 days God made heaven and earth, gave all the various creatures birth, and from his working ceased. These days to labour he applied, the seventh he blessed and sanctified, and called the day of rest. To all God's people now remains a Sabbath, a rest from pains and works of slavish kind. When tired with toil and faint through fear, the child of God can enter here and sweet refreshment find. To this by faith he oft retreats, bondage and labour quite forgets, and bids his cares adieu, goodbye. Slides softly into promised rest, reclines his head on Jesus' breast, and proves the Sabbath true. This and this only is the way to rightly keep that Sabbath day, which God has wholly made. All keepers that come short of this, the substance of the Sabbath miss, and grasp an empty shade. They're grasping at shadows to try and find reality, is what Colossians is saying. The reality is in Christ. God forbids a legal Sabbath day because in Christ every believer is completely, totally, entirely and forever freed from the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's as far as the law goes, and God's people are not lawbreakers. We love the law of God. We love the law of God. And how do we keep the law of God? Romans 3 makes it really, really clear. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Romans 3:31. Yea, we establish the law. How do you establish the law now? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's faith? It's to rest, isn't it? It's to trust. It's to rely on him. The other place in the New Testament where Sabbath is mentioned is are those verses in Hebrews 4 that Ben read to us a while ago. For we which have believed to enter into rest. Now Sabbath, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place for the seventh day in this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Did you notice when Ben was reading it? He used one of those lovely scriptures, the Holy Spirit used one of those lovely, lovely words. In verse 6 it says, seeing therefore it remaineth at rest. The rest of heaven is remains. It's in place, isn't it? That some must enter. Some must. God's people must enter into the rest of who the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming to him. It's believing on the Son of God. And we cease from our works and rest. And I love what God says. He was refreshed. He was refreshed. Which is why the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his deity, in all of his glory, in all of his humanity, in all of the wonders of redeeming love. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. That's one of the most remarkable descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in all scripture, isn't it? I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's why Hebrews 9 says, we cease. 4 verse 9 says, there's a rest that remains for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, into the rest of God, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. For he that is entered into his rest, let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The things that happen in the Old Testament scriptures are examples for us, brothers and sisters. Man, and religious man in particular, finds it so difficult, and the more successful they are in the religion and the more esteemed they are in religion, the darker they are to the knowledge of who God is and to the knowledge of who they are, because their fig leaves look very, very polished. Their fig leaves look so polished. Romans 10 is a remarkable prayer, isn't it, from Paul, and he speaks of his brethren, these people that are recorded here, and you've got to remember that Paul was one of them. If the Lord Jesus Christ was being put to death, then Paul was going to get as close to the rocks as he possibly could, which is exactly what he did at the stoning of Stephen and thereafter. It's a glorious picture of God's sovereign hand in salvation, Paul. He says, brethren, my heart's desire, verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, this is the knowledge they don't have, They're ignorant of God's righteousness. Anyone that thinks that they have any righteousness of their own is ignorant of God's righteousness. There is only one righteousness, brothers and sisters, and that's the righteousness of God. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about, that's what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden, in the dark, weren't they? They were going about with their fig leaves, going about. That means that they're seeking in order to find. But what their God's already given them a promise. He says, I'm the Lord God that sanctifieth you. That's what he told them in Exodus 31. They're going about to try and establish something, and God says it's already done. God says the works are finished from the foundation of the world. They're going about to set in place and secure their own righteousness. I can't help but think of people wanting to set things in place of the marvellous story picture that we have of the Ark of the Covenant being taken into the Temple of Dagon, and Dagon falls over, and what do? They immediately go and they get him, they nail him down and make him as secure as they possibly can, and next day they come out in the morning and once Dagon's broken and his head's fallen off. What did those pagans do? They would have patched Dagon up, wouldn't they? What did the Jews do when the Lord Jesus Christ ripped that temple from top to bottom and God revealed the access into the Holy of Holies is now free and open to all? I imagine as soon as they possibly could, they got their sewing needles out and started stitching. It's exactly what man does. Just like these men, they saw a remarkable miracle, and out of their hearts came wickedness. See, these men are ignorant. These men that Paul knew and he loved and he prayed for, they're ignorant of the holiness of God. God says to Abraham, walk before me and be ye perfect. You read Abraham's life and see if you can find much perfection in Abraham's life. What's the perfection that Abraham walked in the presence of God with? It was the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that robe that the saints in heaven are wearing now, that glorious robe. Oh, to be ignorant of the holiness of God and to be ignorant of the nature of fallen man. We have, in all of these pictures of the Sabbath, we have a picture of the gospel, which is why the Lord Jesus Christ was so provoking of these enemies, to expose them and to teach us. This man was made whole. The man who was healed at the beautiful gate in the temple, the Lord says to him, by the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness. In Acts chapter 15, when the legalists from within the church would bring the church back under the bondage of the law, the bondage of obedience, Peter makes this glorious declaration in chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord knows the heart. God, which knows the hearts, bears them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts. What a remarkable declaration from God. Purifying their hearts by faith. And to put people back under the law, as Peter would go on to say, now then, why do you tempt God? Why are you testing God? Testing God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. There is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was made completely whole on the day when God pictured his Sabbath rest of making his people complete. See, the Lord, in his sovereign providence, uses the wickedness of legalism to preach the gospel to his people. He uses the enmity of these people against him, the hatred of their hearts, to preach the gospel to this fellow. is made whole. Verse 13 of John chapter 5, just go back to some of these glorious pictures. In verse 13 it says, Jesus finds him. That's what happens, isn't it? When you are hiding in the darkness in the trees of the garden and afraid, and your fig leaves falling apart and decaying and needing constant attention, Jesus finds him. This begins the gospel revelation, isn't it? In this hatred. And he says unto me, he said unto him, thou art made whole. Wholeness is a creative activity of God. And this man makes a glorious confession. He said, he made me whole. He didn't make an offer to make me whole if I help him. He didn't provide a way for me to make myself whole with his assistance. Salvation is a creative act. Resting in the Lord Jesus Christ is a work of God in the hearts of his people. That's what it is. The Sabbath's about him. He was the Sabbath standing before them and they couldn't see him. How do you sanctify the Sabbath day? You rest in him. You set him apart as perfect in what he does and what he says. Do you rest? Are you resting now in the fact that he makes his people whole? Do you rest in the fact that when he says, you're whole, he creates reality? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're nearly done. Colossians chapter 2 is a remarkable verse. It's just a great book of the Bible. We began our services in this church going through Colossians, and it was such a blessing. It speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 10,